The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, would you open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. This is the word of God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray together as we receive God's word. Father, we thank you for your precious word, this word that is life to us, that was breathed out by your Holy Spirit and that is still being breathed into us as your Spirit speaks life to us afresh today. Lord, we pray for Tony as he comes to give us from what he's prepared this week. God, that you would speak through him to us, encourage our hearts, challenge us where we need to be challenged, refresh us where we need to be refreshed. Do the work that only you can do. We pray for our children as they go to Sunday school, God, that you would do your work in their hearts through your Spirit as well, bringing them to a knowledge of Jesus and a love for the gospel that only comes from new birth in you. Do that in them, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Children, you can be dismissed to Sunday school, and welcome, Tony.
A couple weeks ago, we began a series called Follow Me, Living as a Disciple of Jesus. And you've seen the artwork up here and the banner in the hallway out there. And I hope that all of you have been learning to be a better disciple. And I hope that all of you understand that being a disciple as a Christian, it's not an option for us. It's not something that you get to decide whether you're going to be a disciple or not. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, you are a disciple. You are discipled under Jesus. You are discipled under his teaching. You are discipled under the word of God. And I hope in other areas of your life you have chosen to disciple yourself under men or women that are more wise than you. And we might have one person that looks like. We might have many. For me, there are lots of guys that speak into my life on a regular basis, and I'm thankful for that. And I consider myself a disciple under all of them. Like I said, living in discipleship is not a choice you make. Being a disciple is a necessary part of Christian growth and maturity. If you think that being a disciple is only reserved for young students or new believers, you're wrong. The aim of discipleship is growth and maturity as a Christian. And that's something that all of us should never stop striving for. So what I get to bring you this morning is a message about how discipleship draws you into obedience. How living an obedient life leads to freedom. And those two things, when we first hear them, when we first think about them, sound like they're kind of on opposite sides of each other. Obedience and freedom. But through what we'll talk about this morning, I hope that you will see how that freedom is a result of being in obedience. I'm going to explain three things to you, and it'll be easy to follow, okay? I promise. I will explain what obedience is. I will explain why obedience is necessary, and I will talk about how to live in obedience. So three easy, simple things that we're going to go through and we're going to break down, and we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about those things. So the first question that I want to ask you as we get into this morning is, how many of you have ever owned a dog or own a dog? Raise your hand. Lots of dog people here. You consider yourself a dog person? I've always thought that was kind of a weird statement or weird characteristic, but until my wife and I got a dog, I always considered myself someone who just owned dogs because it was my family until I got a dog for myself, until we bought one as a couple. And then, as we went through obedience classes and things like that, I considered myself a dog person. Think about the time that you spent training that dog to be obedient. When Jennifer, my wife, and I got our dog, whose name is Moses, some of you know Moses, we started with puppy obedience classes at a local PetSmart. We learned how to get our dog to respond to our commands using repetition, rewards, and reminders. The instructor started us out with treat training with a clicker. Have any of you ever used the clicker for training your pets? What you do is you give a command like sit, and then you reward a treat when they follow that command, and then you use the clicker. And the idea is, after time, the more you do that, eventually you don't even have to give the treat. You can just give the command and the click, and that association there tells them, oh, I think I just had a treat. So we train Moses over and over using the same commands, rewarding him with treats when he listened, and using that clicker to remind him that obedience led to a treat. Over time, Moses learned to be obedient because to him, there was a certain measure of joy and contentment associated with obeying. He got the treat. His belly was filled. But it took patience and time. And if any of you who have owned dogs, you understand that even the best dogs in the world sometimes will disobey. Moses has little quirks here and there. He likes to jump up on the bed when we're not home, and he messes up just Jennifer's side of the bed. It's really funny. They're not always obedient. But we use the same commands. We use the same commands that we started with in the beginning, and that is to remind him of the reward that comes with obedience. So this might seem like a simple example of obedience, but why do we need to make it complicated? These same puppy obedience methods can apply to our own lives, okay? We can all learn from being obedient puppies. We read the same commands from God through Scripture over and over. We see the fruit and joy that comes from living a life in obedience to God's commands, and we are reminded of the consequences that follow when we choose to live in disobedience. So the first question, what is obedience? Obedience looks like so many different things. The easiest way to understand it is to think of it in terms of authority. You and I are all under authority. Whether it's under your parents' authority, if you're still under that. Maybe you are an employee and you have the authority of your boss to answer to. Maybe you're a student and it's a teacher's authority that you look to. There are laws in our society that we all fall under the authority of. Break a law and you suffer the consequences. Often our motivation to be obedient is either from the desire to avoid consequences, make someone happy, or make ourselves better. Maybe one or all of these apply to how you view your obedience and your obedience to God. You obey to avoid the consequences of disobedience. You obey because you're hoping to please God and earn his favor. But whatever the case, I think it's safe to say that you've been motivated in one of these ways once or twice. If you think about why you live in obedience when you choose to do so and the motivation behind that, you can see yourself falling into one of those categories. So kind of the second part to that is, what is obedience in the light of the gospel? Look back at Philippians with me, if you still have your Bible open, and go a little bit before what Ben read this morning, and go to Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus lived a life of total obedience. For Jesus to obey was to give up everything, even his life, to God's will. Obedience came natural to Jesus. It was something that he understood what the reward was in the end. He knew what the picture was. It wasn't easy for him, but it wasn't difficult either. Jesus' life work was all about obedience leading to righteousness. Biblical obedience is your work toward that righteousness, the righteousness that Jesus died for. Now this is the hard part, and this is the part that might make the hairs kind of stand up on the back of your neck. I know some of you might hear the word work and think there's no work that we can do towards salvation, but I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation has already been sealed. The verse we opened with in Philippians says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is assuming the position that salvation has already been bought and paid for. If you follow Christ, if you have had your heart changed by him, then the salvation is there. The salvation is yours. It's a part of your life. The salvation is here, but now comes the work. But we'll get back to that toward the end. Romans 5:19 says, "For by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Adam's sin had a consequence, but by Jesus following God's will, you are made right with God. The consequence of Adam's sin, the consequence of Adam's disobedience, was separation from God. And not just separation, but the fact that we couldn't even have fellowship and communion with God because of that disobedience. But Jesus sealed that. Jesus made that complete. There's no longer anything that stands between God and you. Obedience is working toward an understanding of how that relationship should be, how God originally intended it to be before sin turned obedience from a delight into a chore. Obedience should be our delight. Obedience should be something that we enjoy being a part of, enjoy following. Obedience is our understanding of righteousness. If you don't take anything else away from the sermon this morning, I hope that is the one thing. Obedience is our understanding of righteousness. When you walk in obedience, you begin to see the big picture. You begin to see God for who he truly is. So that's our first point. The next point we come to is, why is obedience necessary? Darren Patrick, who is an author and a pastor in St. Louis, wrote a book called The Dude's Guide to Manhood. Awesome title, awesome cover. The book's actually out on the shelf if you see it. It's got a picture of a guy's face with a sweet mustache and beard, something I don't think I'll ever be able to grow, but I've tried. My wife has told me it's not a good attempt. But Darren Patrick, in this book, tells a story from 9/11. About a man named Rick Rescorla, and I'm going to share it with you. The remarkable tale of Rick Rescorla begins long before that horrible day. After a truck loaded with explosives detonated in the World Trade Center's garage in 1993, Rescorla realized that the only other point at which the building was vulnerable was by air. He mused about what might happen if a plane loaded with explosives was flown into the building, and even tried, unsuccessfully, to persuade Morgan Stanley, the company that he worked for, to move their offices across the Hudson River to New Jersey. Convinced that an attack would come someday, Rescorla had the entire Morgan Stanley staff rehearse their evacuation plan every 3 months. As a former soldier, Rescorla understood the importance of drills, of practice makes perfect. A friend even described him as fanatical about practicing evacuations. But when the crisis eventually came, P people were prepared. So he also goes on to talk about what this guy would do, and he would get a megaphone, and he would shout commands and orders at people. And this guy, so Rick Rascorla was a British national who worked in the Trade Center, in Trade Center 1, for Morgan Stanley, an investment company. And he used to be a soldier in the British Army. And so he would shout orders. You can imagine this British guy, and I'm not going to try a British accent because that'd be terrible. But you can imagine this British guy shouting orders through a megaphone at people about evacuation plans. And that's what he was doing. And they did this time and time again. It says once a month they would practice this evacuation plan. And this wasn't like 10, 20, 30 people. This was about 2,700 people. Okay, this was a big firm of people that they would practice this evacuation. Rascorla saved 2,700 team members and gave his own life making one final sweep to make sure that everyone made it out before the tower went down. He understood the value of discipline and obedience. Darren Patrick goes on to say, cultivating a disciplined life means doing what we don't want to do to give ourselves freedom to do what we need to do. I'll say that one more time. It's a little bit of a tongue twister. Cultivating a disciplined life means doing what we don't want to do to give ourselves freedom to do what we need to do. But obedience is hard, right? That's the phrase that I hear the most from my son, Casper, when I ask him to do pretty much anything. The constant thing I hear from him is, but it's so hard. Casper, pick up the two toys that are on the floor and put them away. That's too hard. You need obedience, but are constantly resisting against it. It's our nature. It's the way we are. It's the way that the fall has resulted in. The way that we act when it comes to obedience is to push against it, to resist against it. Even in our world pushes back against the idea of obedience. Anarchy or, being free to do what you want. Don't follow rules. You'll make your own path. Don't follow the way that that has been set before you or the way that you should. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. By our flesh, you have no good desire in you." The ideas of obedience and discipline are made that much more difficult by that fact. But thankfully, God has made a way for your obedience to follow. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, 14 through 15. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 15, it's talking about obedience. And it's talking about us as obedient children. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." God has called you to be holy and gave you a way to that through Jesus. Romans says, "We are no longer slaves to sin, but have been set free and are now slaves to righteousness." Holiness and righteousness bring you closer to God. Holiness and righteousness allows your fellowship with him to be full of life and love. I said earlier in that Darren Patrick quote that discipline is doing what we don't want to do to give ourselves freedom to do what we need to do. And that's what Jesus did. His obedience all the way to the cross gives you freedom. Freedom to obey God in all areas of your life. Freedom to live a disciplined life that reflects that. Obedience is necessary to show you how God's love is complete. Obedience is necessary to show us how much better that relationship with Him can be. The freedom that is there is made clear by what Christ did. So that leads into how we live in obedience. And this is the hard part. Living in obedience, it's a lot easier to talk about it than it is to do it. Recently, I've been reading another book from our bookshelf out there. I'll keep plugging that, and you guys can just go out there and put money in the little box and buy books. It would be awesome. And I was reading Elizabeth Elliot's book, Discipline. And in her book, she outlines different areas of discipline. She outlines body and mind, place, time, possessions, work, feelings. But in the beginning of the book, she makes this statement. God does not make all the moves for us. He provides the means to discipline. Will discipline then save us? No. It is Christ who saves us. Look back at the verse that I began in that we began with in Philippians chapter 2. The one that Ben read. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I said we'd get back to work. And in this verse, you know, we're talking about the word salvation. And in this verse, we're not actually working for our salvation. The word salvation actually means rescue. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't save ourselves. The words work out have more of a sense of completion, more of a goal to strive toward. You have your part to do that is made possible by God's work in us. And God gives us the strength and the desire to do those things that are pleasing and glorifying to Him. You live in obedience through the discipline in all areas of your life. You live in obedience through God's grace and by God's grace. And that might look differently in all of our lives. Whatever areas in our lives that we're trying to discipline ourselves to walk in obedience. Yeah, and think about those things. Think about those areas in your life that you feel like you could be more disciplined in. And we all have them. We all have areas that we are choosing to be disobedient in or turn away from. It's easy to ignore those things and to go on with our lives. But I promise you that if you spend time working in those areas, it's going to lead toward a more full and better relationship with God. You live in obedience through God's grace and by God's grace. And I know discipline is hard. It's hard for me. It's tough eating right and exercising. It's tough developing spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible and praying. You make all kinds of excuses for not going to community group because it's easier to retreat into solitude than to engage in life with others. It's hard sticking to a budget and being a good steward of your money when the world says buy now and worry later. But what I hope that you've learned and that you begin to understand is that our work in all of these areas are accomplished by God's strength and work through you. And the purpose of developing discipline in all of these areas of your life is to open up your eyes to true obedience. Obedience that shows you the path to God's love through Christ. There's freedom and joy and life that comes from obedience. As a body of believers, we all practice discipline and obedience together. We walk through life together. We encourage each other. We grow together with each other. The idea of being a disciple is to bring ourselves under the authority of people that have walked through those paths before and walked down that down those roads before. And there's so much that we can learn from each other and teach each other if we're willing to humble ourselves to that point. Also, you know, as a body of believers, we get to practice the obedience together that we take in communion. Obedience in communion is a big part. If you are a believer and you don't take part in that, you're denying that opportunity to take the meal together and to remember what Christ did. This morning, before we come to the table, think about and meditate on those areas in your life where you need discipline. What can you do to change those areas? Who can you enlist to help you? Think about the community around you and all the people that love you and want to see you living a full life in fellowship with God. Think about what it means to be obedient. Think about what that obedience looks like in the gospel. I think that for me, obedience is more than just being a good little Christian. It's wanting to live a life that follows what God has commanded me to do so that I can love and pour into other people. If I'm not walking in obedience, all these other areas of my life fall apart. If I'm not walking in obedience, then my relationship with my wife struggles. Then the relationships that I have at work start to disintegrate. I'm not able to counsel and mentor people myself if I don't have a clear vision of what God looks like. If I can't see his face, and we see that through Scripture, we get a vision and a glimpse of his face through obedience. So I know my message is not long this morning. I apologize for that. Part of it's me not feeling well. But let's pray. Like I said, we're going to take communion this morning as well. And before we come to the table, think about those areas in your life that you want to be obedient. And what it's going to take to get there, to get to that point. Let's pray. God, we thank you for, Lord, a vision and a path to obedience through Jesus. God, there's nothing that we can do on our own that's going to make us better people in your eyes. Lord, there's nothing that we can do that will make that path clear or easy. God, but we've seen that by your strength and by your power and the good work that you do in us, Lord, that walking in obedience leads to living a life that is full, living a life that is fruitful. God, where we can love you and love others more freely. God, there's freedom and there's joy in a life of obedience and a life following you. God, we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, I pray that you just prepare our hearts for walking in obedience, prepare our hearts for taking at the table together. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.